So I'm on. Whoa, I'm on. You know, last year, yes, please. Last year, I was honored to share on the crucifixion of Christ, and we went through all that led up to that and everything he suffered on the cross and things, but I kind of want to skip over that this year and take you to what he did when he died. I mean, it's amazing. Our God. Wow. You know, the crucifixion of Jesus, we look in Genesis 22, and there Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son for his blood covenant partner, which was Almighty God. And because he would willingly sacrifice Isaac, and I used to think God was so cruel, but, you know, Isaac was not this wimpy little boy, which is what I used to look at. He was a young man. He would have been in his early 20s, which means Abraham would have been like 100, you know, who was in charge. Isaac willingly got up on that altar, didn't he? And we look at Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. But, because man would do it for God, God can legally do it for man. God the Father can legally send his son to die for you and I, to be sacrificed for you and I. And when Jesus went to the cross, you know, we read in Isaiah 53, that entire chapter is on the death of Jesus. And it's amazing. But verse 5 tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace of mind, okay, was upon him. And by his stripes we have been healed. We're already in that covenant position with God. He paid for it all on the cross. He paid for salvation. He paid for healing. He paid for deliverance. He paid for it all for us, so that we could become children of God and pure and holy in God's sight. You know, and again, Jesus allowed himself to be sacrificed. He was in charge at all times. I love John 18, and I think it's verses 4 through 8. And there, you know, the temple guards come, and there were quite a few of them, I guess, with Judas, and clubs and all these weapons, and they come and they're going to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But who's in charge, right? Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," you know. And he said, "I am." And, you know, if you read it, In the scripture, it says, "I am he," but the "he" is italicized, and I'll tell you, it's not there in the Greek. The "he" is not. He said, "I am." And what is "I am"? It's the name of God, right? I mean, I am. And what happened to these guys? So this, you know, 20 or 30 guys, men, come to arrest Jesus, and they bang, as soon as he says, "I am," they hit the ground. They're laying on the ground. And what's Jesus do? He says, "Who are you looking for?" He's standing up. Who's in control? Jesus was in control at all times. And he was in control when he went to the cross too. He was in control. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it breaks your heart. He's crying out to God, "Please, Lord, any other way. Nevertheless, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I will do it." He didn't want to do it, but he was obedient to die on the cross for you and I. It was for you and me, you know. It just, wow. And when he was on the cross, He fulfilled every Old Testament sacrifice. All they represented, he fulfilled it all. I'm not going to take the time to explain it all, but, and you know, 39 lashes, 40 less one, they figured they could just barely survive. But that was with a cat of nine tails, right? But do you realize there's 39 different types of diseases, you know? And paid for it all, didn't he? He was made to be sin upon the cross for us. No wonder it, you know, noon hour, when it's supposed to be the brightest time of the day, it was dark. And I believe it was a darkness that could be felt the same as it had been in Egypt when the Lord struck it with darkness. Just absolutely amazing. And, you know, we're told in Isaiah 53 also that, you know, he was beaten and whipped so badly that even his appearance had changed. I mean, you know, you can only be beat up so much before you start swelling and cut and bleeding. And oh, he was beaten to a pulp, and he bled so much. And you know, he fulfilled even the sin sacrifice from the old covenant. And that sacrifice, they lashed the sacrificial animal that bled to death, etc., and beaten. I mean, its entire body was totally destroyed. The only thing they kept from the sin offering was the skin. That was it. You know, the rest was totally destroyed by fire, and he was our sin offering. He died instead of you and me. He died for us. Don't get me started now. You know, but for the total destruction, for him to actually die totally, he had to be taken outside of the city, the same as the sacrificial animal had to be taken outside, you know, and there he died on the cross. It's so amazing. I mean, only God could think of something like this. God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation. You know, we're told in John 3, 14 to 16. And let's go there. We'll start there. John 3:14, and it's red letter, the words of Christ, right? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. The Father loves each one of us desperately. He really does. He really does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Jesus bought it for us. He bought it for us. You know, Jesus died upon the cross and from a broken heart, wasn't it? You know, when that spear was out, came water and blood. His heart had ruptured on the cross. It's no wonder that the sun hit at noon. And if you did want to take the time to study out the crucifixion of Jesus, okay? It's in the four Gospels, of course, but it's also in Psalm 22. Actually, upon the cross, he, you know, it's recorded that he said that first verse. Many believe that he said the entire psalm because it's that whole psalm is on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's a lot on the crucifixion in Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, the whole chapter. is on the death of Jesus. And the end of 52, I really think the last four verses of 52 should have been in 53, you know. But yeah, it just so amazing, so amazing. But today I don't want to stay on the crucifixion. I would like to know about, gee, what happened when he went to the cross? And, you know, there's some, and often they're just little gems, nuggets, gems, G-E-M-S. I can spell it. I just can't, you know, wash my tongue, can't do a thing with it in Scripture. And the Lord will state it, but then he doesn't explain it for us. So, but, you know, so Jesus is upon the cross, and he said, it is finished. Right? He said, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he said, it is finished. What's finished? Well, Jesus' life is finished, because he dies right away after he says that. God's plan of salvation is finished because, you know, the old covenant is finished, isn't it? And the way is clear for the new covenant to be instituted as soon as Jesus raises from the dead. And I thought it worthwhile to take a minute and go over those pages. And I've got a typo, actually brain cramp problem on that page. Okay, the Jewish day is from 6 p.m. until 6 p.m. the next night. But our day is from 12 a.m., not 12 p.m. like on there. Okay, it's 12 a.m., so if you can change the P to an A, it'll make a lot more sense, right? Okay. Now, in Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he's going to be buried for 3 whole days and 3 whole nights. Well, if you look at him being buried Friday at 6 and already up and going before the break of dawn on the Sunday, hello, we're coming up short, right? I mean, it's got to be 39 or less hours that he would be in the grave, and I don't think God is inaccurate. When Jesus says something, that's the way it is, okay? That's it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. What matters is Jesus said it. This is truth, or God said it. This is truth, right? And also Jesus in John 11:9, he says, are there not 12 hours in a day? Well, if you look at 12 hours in the day and 12 hours in the night, you got 24 hours in a day. So you've got, what, 72 hours it should have been that Jesus would be buried. It says in the earth. It doesn't say dead, right? But anyway, and, you know, I really think that that's exactly what happened. And, you know, Holy Week, Passover Week, has 3 Sabbaths, okay? If you read, it comes out in Leviticus 23, the 14th of Nisan, the name of the Jewish month, is Passover Sabbath. The 15th is the Feast of Unleavened Bread Sabbath. So those are high holy days to the Jews, okay? And then what happens on Saturday? It's the regular, you know, Sabbath for the week. And I really think the chronology is this. And, you know, and if you don't agree with me, I don't mind. But this is how I see it, and it makes sense to me. And but anyway, I thought I would show you what I see. Okay, I think that Jesus was entombed before Passover Sabbath started at 6 p.m. So he was entombed by 6 p.m. on the Wednesday night. Now, if you go with the Jewish timing, okay, from 6 p.m. Wednesday until 6 p.m. Thursday, that is their Thursday. So that would be the Passover Sabbath. Well, at 6 p.m. on Thursday, the Feast of Unleavened Bread Sabbath starts. So Thursday, 6 p.m. to Friday, 6 p.m. Okay, that's two full days, two full nights. Now, 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday, that would be Saturday to the Jews. That would be the third Sabbath in a row. Two high holy Sabbaths, one regular Sabbath, okay? Their Saturday Sabbath. And so that takes you to your 72 hours in the grave by 6 p.m. Saturday night. Is it logical to think that Jesus stayed in the grave because the women weren't there yet at 6 p.m. on Saturday night? You know, like, hello. And he wasn't in the grave when they were there before dawn. You know, so anyway, I'm not sure exactly what time he decided to leave the grave, but it could have been any time after the 6 p.m. on Saturday. And that makes a lot of sense to me. Now, in Matthew 28:1, it says the women were at the tomb when dawn was breaking on the first day of the month, or I mean the first day of the week. Okay, so that would be Sunday morning. So, again, if we have those three Sabbaths in a row, that fulfills the 72 hours, and I'm pretty sure that's what happened. Now, Jesus, of course, died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. It had been dark from noon till 3, and at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, on the day of preparation, was when they began killing the Passover lambs. Okay, and what is Jesus? He is our Passover lamb. He's our Passover lamb. He's so awesome. Now, John 19, we're not going to turn. There in verse 31, it says, this was a high Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath, not a regular Sabbath. You know, they didn't crucify on the Sabbaths, I don't think. I can't prove it by scripture. I didn't even try looking for it. But I honestly believe that had it been a Sabbath that Jesus died on the cross, it would be mentioned in the Bible. I honestly think that, you know. But anyway, it was a high Sabbath, so it's not the regular Saturday Sabbath that was coming up. And because of that, they broke the, you know, the legs of the other two men that were on the cross beside Jesus. And I wanted to go over some scriptures on what happened when Jesus died. When he was dead in the grave, what was going on? Was it soul sleep? I don't think so. Anyway, and the following scriptures, they're not in proper chronological order. I must apologize for that, but and I just kept cutting scriptures. Believe me, I'm down to like 1/5 of the scriptures I had, but we'll get through it before noon. Anyway, praise God. And we will turn to some of them, most of them. Let's go to Matthew 27. And here it says that the dead saints appeared in Jerusalem. Who were these dead saints? What are you talking about? Man, I read this, I thought, whoa, what's going on here? You know. Okay, Matthew 27, verses 50 to 54. Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Well, this veil was only 30, 40 feet up there. You know, it's a little high. It was torn from top to bottom, so God must have done it. Not only that, this veil, they call it a veil, it's 4 inches thick, okay? How would you ever tear something like that? A human couldn't do it, right? I'd need a chainsaw personally. And, you know, right? Okay, the veil was torn. The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And that, of course, that veil was in front of the Holy of Holies. You know, only the high priest could enter, and then only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But here, the way has been opened. God himself wrecked the veil, right? And the earth quaked. This is getting your attention. Whoa, you know, an earthquake at 3 p.m., just as they're starting to slaughter all the Passover lambs. And it's already been dark for 3 hours, so I mean, that would throw you off. And the rocks were split. That's pretty violent earthquake. And the graves were opened. Well, you figure, how were the graves opened? I used to read this and think, oh gosh, who dug up all? No, they don't dig them up. Okay. Jesus's body was buried in like a sort of like a cave, and then this huge stone was put in front of it. But what they do in those hot countries, they're buried on top. It's kind of like a, you could have like a box, a stone box, and then a lid, right? And or that's where you get your mausoleums, where entire families are all buried in this one, and they only have this much room for Aunt Mabel, you know. But after a couple of years in that heat, the body is gone. What's left? Just the bones. So they have these bone boxes, which are a lot smaller than a coffin that we would think of, you know. And so it's a lot different there. Anyway, so those graves are open. Not that they had to dig down 6 feet, right? The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Who are these masked men? Who are they? And, you know, I think they were believers in Jesus Christ. They knew him, but then they died before Jesus. Okay, they were believers, I think. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, I don't think they were raised from the dead before Jesus was. I think at the same time, or you know, as soon as he was raised, they were raised. And anyway, that's how I see it. If you see it different, that's fine. Anyway, and coming out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city, well, that would be Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Well, how in Jerusalem do they know these people had just been raised from the dead? They recognized them. Okay, so it's someone who has recently died. If it was Moses, nobody knew what he looked like. Right? Okay, so it had to be someone they... So I find that scripture, boy, I went back to that, and whatever does it mean? Whatever does it mean? I like John 5, too. Oh, this is a really good one, really, really great chapter, actually. John chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 25. Red letter, the whole chapter. Well, a couple of verses, or some are black. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What do you mean the dead are going to hear his voice, right? Drop down to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, speaking of Christ, okay? And come forth. They'll hear his voice in the graves, and they'll come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's not a nice place to go. 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. Now, Jesus is speaking of John the Baptist here. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. You know, who went to the land of the dead before Jesus? John the Baptist. And can't you just see John down there? Messiah has come. And I mean, they're waiting for him. They're just having a hallelujah time, right? The saints. And 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. The word of God testifies of Jesus. John the Baptist testified of Jesus. The works that the Lord did testified that he was Messiah, right? Luke 16, but don't turn to it. There it records about the rich man in Hades and the poor Lazarus, the beggar. And he was in Abraham's bosom. Now, the land of the dead, it's called hell, it's called paradise, it's called Gehenna. Actually, there's 11 different names in Scripture for the land of the dead, right? So I kind of go with hell, you know. But anyway, and when Jesus died, all who were in the grave would hear his voice. So he went to the land of the dead. I think he went to hell first, and I'm with Pastor Bill. He gave the devil and those demon spirits what for, and they knew he was the Son of God. They knew they goofed. Woohoo! You know, I'm in big trouble now. And God the Father got his plan of salvation through, and you know, it was great. Mark 16 and verses 19 and 20. And this is right after our great commission from the Lord, too, in 15 to 18. So then, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, Jesus was received up into heaven. Well, guess what? That's where he is now. And sat down at the right hand of God. Of course, he's within us, too. He's always here. And they went out. The believers went out and preached everywhere. The Lord, okay, so Jesus, the Lord, working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Do you know something? He does the same with us today. He's here with us today. You know, when you're speaking to someone, if they need salvation, you tell them this, what the word of God says about salvation. And Jesus will be there to bring them into the kingdom. They need healing. You tell them what the word of God says about healing. And Jesus will be there to heal them as they reach out to him, right? And so he does today even. He works with us confirming the word of God that we have spoken. Not confirming your word, confirming God's word that you have spoken, right? Acts 1, let's go there, and we'll be looking at verses 8 to 11. Some of these scriptures, oh, I'd like to do the whole chapter, but anyway. This is the last words of Christ before he ascended. Okay. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Cambridge and all Canada, the United States, and to the end of the earth. Now, when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they watched, Jesus was taken up. And a cloud received Jesus out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, you know, like, whoa, he went into that cloud, right? As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Of course, this would be a couple of angels, right? Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Gotta watch those clouds, right? He's coming back. Acts 2, let's just look at verses 29 to 33. And this is about the prophet King David spoke these rules. When I think of David, I think of him being a king. But he was a worshiper. And if there was any way, he'd have been a priest because he loved to praise and worship the Lord. But I've never really stopped and thought of David as a prophet, but he was as well, you know. He had that personal walk with the Lord. He really knew Yahweh. Okay, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he, the Father God, would raise up the Christ, or the Messiah, to sit on his throne. Now, I didn't realize David understood this, and yet I have read so many of David's Psalms where he mentioned about Messiah and different things, you know, like, not that I'm clueless, but, you know, I should have realized it before, right? Okay, so verse 31, so he, David, okay, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, okay, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that his soul, the Messiah, Jesus, his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So his body didn't rot. He didn't have to stay in hell. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Okay, so he was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. And he did go to hell and let them know what's what. But then all that are in the graves would hear his voice. So he also went to the different compartments of the land of the dead, paradise, and Abraham's bosom, and all those other type places. And what did he share with them? The good news. He gave them the gospel, the good news. And when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended on high, it says that he led captivity captive. So did these saints ascend to heaven at that time? Great question. I think they did, but I can't prove it scripturally because I didn't look it up for you. But anyway, okay, Romans 4. Now here, we see that Jesus was raised because of our justification. We were all, after we were justified. Romans 4, we'll look at verses 21 through 25. That doesn't read quite right. I'm in Acts. Romans 4. Unless I typed it wrong. 421 it should be to 25. Okay, now this is talking about Abraham. And being fully convinced that what he, the Father God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. Okay, so Abraham believed what God Almighty told him. And therefore, it was accounted to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, for you and I. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, in the Father, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, because of our sins, and was raised because of our justification. He justified us. He made us holy and in right standing with the Father. Not that we're so great, but because he's so great. You know, he did it for you and I. He's just so wonderful, just so wonderful. Acts 13, now this is the Apostle Paul speaking about Jesus. And you know, the first half chapters from 1 to 13 are Peter, and 13 to the end of Acts is Paul, okay, in the book of Acts. We'll start at verse 25, and we won't go to all the scriptures. Just take too long, and you probably want lunch sometime today. 25, and as John was finishing his course, John the Baptist, as he's finishing his ministry here on earth and going to be beheaded, okay, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he." John the Baptist is saying, "I am not the Messiah. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." Verse 27, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, they did not know Jesus, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." You know, those in Jerusalem, the rulers, the high priests, they condemned Jesus, okay? "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he, Jesus, should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning Jesus, they took Jesus down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised Jesus from the dead." He's so awesome. "He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." Okay, the end of the second half, 33. It's the second, Psalm 2:7. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." It's the Father saying, "You are my son. Today I have." And 35. "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. His body did not decay, even though he was dead for 3 days and three nights. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption." So his body, it rotted, right? "But he, Jesus, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. He underwent no decay when he was dead. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is capitalized, person of the Godhead, Jesus, through Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, capitalized, okay, Jesus, and by Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Okay? He did it. Not that I'm so great a person. Believe me, forget it. But my God, my Lord and Savior, he is so great a person. He is so awesome a God. Just amazing, amazing. 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll look at verses 7 and 8. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They wouldn't have killed Jesus. If they had known God's plan of salvation, they wouldn't have killed Jesus. The devil would have backed off. He thought he won when Jesus went to the cross, only to find out he was really in big trouble now because the plan of God had been fulfilled. It had been fulfilled. And it's a good thing that the devil didn't clue in until it was too late. Too bad for him. Tough. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now there it says, "For he, the Father God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Jesus, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. Turn to Hebrews 2. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 14. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. But here he is crowned with glory and honor, that he, Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Jesus was there creating all things, right? With the Father, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call us, you know, his sister, his brother. Verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. It's Jesus speaking. Jesus is saying, I will put my trust in my heavenly Father. And again, here am I, Jesus, and the children whom God the Father has given me. Jesus and us. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, Jesus conquered the devil. And he did it for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews 9, and we'll just look at two verses there, 24 and then the end of verse 26. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Jesus has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, God the Father, for us. Okay, the end of verse 6, second half. But now, once at the end of the ages, he, Jesus, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we know that Jesus was always in control there, and he willingly sacrificed himself as the Father asked him to. Colossians 2, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. Okay, buried with him in baptism, okay, in which you, it's talking about us, in which you also were raised with him, raised with Jesus, through faith in the working of God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he, the Father God, has made alive together with him. The Father God has made you alive together with Jesus. Verse 14. Oh, I should finish 13, eh? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. You know, all those charges that we were guilty of when Jesus went to the cross, they're gone. They have been paid for. They aren't there anymore. They aren't there anymore. Don't beat yourself up for something the Lord has already taken care of. Okay, which was contrary to us. And he, the Father, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What cross? The cross of Jesus, right? It's been paid for on the cross. I love 15. Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers. Can you imagine demons with no arms? I'm just kidding. Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Well, what's that mean? Well, you know, when you had were a conqueror and you've won tremendous battles and you go home to your city and you parade all the slaves and all the booty that you got and all that stuff, Jesus is parading who? The devil and his cohorts and all, you know, and can't, they wouldn't be too happy about this. But Jesus had a good time. And we have a good time because we have authority over those guys. Okay, we just have three more scriptures you'll be so glad to hear. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. And here it tells us that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. Oh, what spirits in prison? The angels recorded in Genesis 6. I haven't got time to teach it, so you'd have to, you know, study it out yourself. I'm hoping that this will drive you to the scriptures and check out what I've been saying. It's there. You go prayerfully and the Lord will show you a lot more than what I've had time to share with you today. Okay, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. He's the just, we're the unjust. That he, Jesus, might bring us to the Father God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Well, what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. By whom? By the Holy Spirit also he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Okay, if they're in prison, they were bad guys, right? Who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus. It's through our Lord's resurrection. Who has gone into heaven? Jesus. Okay, Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God the Father, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. You know, they all have to bow the knee to the Lord. Can't you see those demons in hell having to bow the knee? They weren't too happy, but I don't care. You know, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Let's, a little more on this, 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, the only thing they've got coming is judgment. They don't get forgiveness like you and I, okay? And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Okay, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and The Lord knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And that's where these angels are, okay? Last scripture, Revelation 1. This is my God. Revelation 1. And of course, this is, you know, the Apostle John, and he's on the Isle of Patmos. Why? Because he preached Jesus Christ, you know. He was guilty. He'd be probably about 90-ish or so. Anyway, we'll start verses 9 to 11. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. These were the charges that he was guilty of, okay? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, so he's worshiping the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see right in drop down to 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Okay, so it's going to describe, John is describing what Jesus looked like to him. Clothed with the garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head, Jesus' head, and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes, Jesus' eyes, like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Different places in Scripture, God's voice is described that way, as the sound of many waters. He, Jesus, had in his right hand, I think we were supposed to stop there. Oh my God. We'll keep going. Hey, this is good stuff. We'll just go right through to 18, right? 16. He, Jesus, had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Well, what is the two-edged sword? The word of God, right? Okay, and Jesus' countenance was like the sun shining in its strength, the Shekinah glory. I mean, I've only seen it a few times. It's amazing. It's just like, oh. And when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. But Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the key of Hades and of death. Jesus has them. Jesus has them. And, you know, this is our God in 18. I got to read it one more time. Last verse. I, Jesus, am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Of death. You know, I have never seen Jesus. I have felt his presence. I have heard his voice. I've never seen him. I am so jealous of people that have seen the Lord. But I will see him one day. And, you know, may we all hear his voice. And, you know, I'm looking forward to hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, right? I mean, and all of us, praise God.
It's always good to have it so clear in our heart and in our minds, everything that Jesus went through and why he went through it. But he lives forevermore. Wow. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's a long time. So we always got to look. Our hope is the resurrection of our bodies that we'll be with him forever, and with our glorified bodies we'll be able to live forevermore with him. Wow. Wow. That's something to look forward to. That's our hope. That's why we live the good Christian life, the best of our ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus did for us. Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. What an awesome plan. We're thankful, Father, that we can just understand these scriptures and understand your plan. And we thank you for your grace, your awesome grace, that it's only through our relationship with you, Father, with Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can even live this life. For you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are always with us, conveying to us what the Father and Jesus are saying to us. You speak not of yourself, and you only bring glory to the Lord. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry in us. Forgive us for the times we've grieved you, times we haven't listened. But we thank you. You never give up. You never leave us or forsake us. And you lead us into all truth. Thank you for the revelation that you've given us. Sometimes we're so silly we think we're smart because we figured it out, but you gave it to us all. We knew nothing without you. Father, we just give you all the glory and honor. Lord Jesus, you alone are worthy to be praised, to open the scroll, because you paid the price. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just pray your blessing on each and every individual here and each and every member of this church, Father, that we would continue to grow in your grace, that you would prosper us in every area of our lives, Father. Relationships, emotions, family, everything, Father. Wisdom, business, every area, prosperity and health, and in knowing you especially, Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.